Proverbs chapter 17. We're in the 12th of a series that I've entitled Connecting to Colonial's Covenant. We're entering into the last paragraph of our covenant as we come this evening to the matter of our commitments to one another. But I'm going to confess this evening, I'm going to back up a little bit in the next couple of weeks. There are two covenantal considerations that we've failed to look at, and I think it merits our discovery to look at what do we mean when we say in our church covenant that we abstain from alcoholic beverages and the sale of them, as well as the illegal use of substances. And there's another statement in our covenant that has not been in the one that we've been presenting to you, because honestly, we found in the church office this past week that in redacting the covenant over several different generations, a little phrase was left out in the most recent printing. It was never voted out, and so we're going to be putting it back in the publications out at the Welcome Center, and also as we come back to consideration of it. And that's the phrase in the covenant that says we hold the church to be a unique institution and of higher priority than any other institution of human invention. And it also says we do not practice or do not gather ourselves with oath-bound secret societies. And so I'd like to talk about that as well. But this evening, we're finding our way to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. And I want us together to read the 17th verse aloud. Proverbs 17, verse 17, all together aloud. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Can we say that once more together? A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I want to speak to you this evening about our commitment to each other as we discover together our covenant. And we're going to ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word together. Father, now I pray that You'd help us to be able to look into our covenant. And as we look into our covenant, look in also to Your Word and see these commitments that we make one to another and take them seriously. Thank You, Lord, for a church where people care about one another. We pray, Lord, that You would help us never to take that for granted, but always to discover in the pages of Your Word the challenge that the Holy Spirit has put there for our consideration, that we might manifest the genuineness of our faith by our love for one another, and so please You. So use the message this evening, and we'll thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen. You'll pardon me for just a minute. I'm looking at something up here, and it's not quite right, so we'll see if we can make it right. There we go. I'll teach Pastor Keith how to do that after the service this evening. I'm going to talk this evening about a commitment to one another. A friend loveth at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. Perhaps the sweetest and saddest Christmas our family ever shared together was in 1992. There was a gentleman that was coming to our church. He became my friend. He was approaching his 100th birthday. He had been married. His wife, 30 years earlier, had departed to be with the Lord. He'd never remarried. And he and his sweet wife had never had any children. His name was Philip Haslam. He was an eccentric man. When he was 101 years of age, he would still strap on his high-top Converse tennis shoes. And in his three-piece business suit, this 105-pound man would be seen jogging a mile every day. As I sat down to talk to him about his walk with the Lord, he shared with me that he had been in the Salvation Army most of his Christian life. And then a twinkle came to his eye as he said, back in the 1920s, I had the privilege of being an usher at a great campaign to reach Boston for Christ. The evangelist was Gypsy Smith. I said to my wife, let's invite Mr. Haslam over for Christmas Eve. And so a tradition began. It began in 1992, and Mr. Haslam came over to our house, and my wife, as only she can, thought very carefully about what would be best for his dietary needs, and we had a wonderful evening together, and as he was leaving with a little plastic cup of something that Linda was sending him home with, he said to me in the car on the way back to the place where he lived, he said, you know, that's the first time I spent Christmas with a Christian family since 1959. All around us, there are those who are in desperate need of compassion. A local church is not a place where we pride ourselves in anonymity. A local church is a place where we have compassion on one another. Believers, in fact, make a commitment to one another in the covenant that we have before us. There has always been this echo from the Garden of Eden even to the present. The question echoes throughout cultures around the globe. Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer that God's Word gives and the answer of our church covenant is a resounding yes. In fact, the covenant of Colonial Hills Baptist Church says that we are committing one to another to be zealous in our efforts to advance the work of the Savior, to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy and in speech. As with so many of the covenant commitments that we make, few words say a whole lot. This evening we're going to look at this particular paragraph of our church covenant, discover five basic priorities that are listed for us here, if you don't mind. Five priorities that are found in our covenant. There's a priority to watch over one another. We'll speak of that as observing one another. In prayer, of course, we're speaking there of making a covenantal promise to be involved in supplication and to aid each other in sickness and distress and sympathy and in speech. We're making a promise to observe one another. I was sitting having devotions with Chase recently. Linda was in one side of the room and Sharon on the other, and Chase was on my lap. And the time that I was reading to him, he did what he often does. He had his hand and he was touching my face. And it really caused the rest of the people in the room to kind of crack up. I'm laboring to read this enthralling children's book, and Chase is more enthralled with touching my face. You see, children look by touching. But as we grow older, we become touched by looking. And so in our covenant, there's a promise that we make to observe one another. God created mankind, after all, to be companionable. Genesis 2 and verse 18 says, it's not good that man should be alone. But we live in a world where a sin-sick culture cries out, leave me alone. That's not a new thing. In fact, way back in the time of Moses, the children of Israel complained to Moses in Exodus 14 and verse 12. And you know what they said? Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. Isaiah 53 makes it very clear. It's not a new problem. It's all of our problem. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've each turned to our own way. You see, sinners seek solitude. That's just what sinners do. Jesus said in John chapter 3, men love darkness more than light because their deeds are evil. It's no accident then that sinners like to be in nighttime places where the lights are dim. They like songs that sing of loneliness and brokenheartedness. They empathize with one another in a world that's ever so lonely. But the believer is compelled to walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship one with another. The loving Redeemer does not want us to be Lone Ranger Christians. Take your Bibles with me, please, and turn over to Romans chapter 12. Have you ever thought about this? That the three institutions that our God created for our benefit are all institutions to tie us together, to remove that awfulness of loneliness. He's given to us the family. He's given to us government. And oh, government doesn't always do very well at tying us together, nor does family. And he's given to us church, all to maintain unity within humanity that's been very separated and torn apart by sin. But when it comes to our observation of one another, we have a responsibility, you and I. It's a responsibility that's covenantal in its consideration. We make a promise when we join this church. And our promise is to watch over others. And so we begin here with your responsibility to watch over others. You know, Ephesians chapter 4 says, speaking the truth in love, we grow up into all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Every member has a purpose. And on your outline sheet, we note that throughout the New Testament, 58 times we're compelled to consider, to think about, to pray for, to love, to challenge This little phrase, one another, comes up 58 times outside of the Gospels. As we look at those 58 occasions where the one another's are given, I propose to break them down into 12 categories. We're to be devoted to one another. If you've opened your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 says in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, devoted to one another, kindly affectioned, having a brotherly love, having a devotion that really is that of a family devotion. 1 Peter says it this way in chapter 3 and verse 8, finally, be of one mind as brethren. Some, unfortunately, have families that are quite dysfunctional. And even thoughts of family elicit feelings that are somewhat negative. But when we come to God's Word, there is a family of God that He's building, even the church. And in that family, there's a burden that is shared with us that we are to be kindly affectioned one to another, in honor, preferring one another. How is it that we show honor to others? I noted in the bulletin this morning that from the church office, the request coming for those who have been members at Colonial Hills for 25 years. Soon it will be our privilege to give recognition to those who have demonstrated faithfulness in this place for those 25 years. I'll never forget a couple of years ago when Mrs. Dot Weigel was honored for over 50 years of serving in the kindergarten of Colonial Hills Baptist Church. And on the occasion that she was honored, I recall that Pastor and Mrs. Thomas had gone on a shopping spree to find the appropriate necklace to give to her. She was given a little necklace, a heart, with a little red ruby in that heart. And as she received that necklace with hands that were so debilitated by arthritis that she would need help putting that clasp around her neck, became evident to us who watched her week by week coming into her class and walking through the foyer that there was never a week that she came to church without that necklace on. You see, there is a necessity given to us to look and consider and to honor those who have labored faithfully and those who have served with distinction. And so we are willing to be devoted to one another, to honor one another, to be at peace with one another. Romans chapter 15 says in verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. There is a peace that ought to be prevailing within the brotherhood of Christ. Behold, Psalm 133 says how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I want to pause here and make a little bit of application. 1 John tells us that if we have no love for the brethren, then that's an evidence that we have no genuine regeneration, no genuine salvation. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian who thrives. I'm very aware that there are believers around our globe and even in our city, and maybe some even in the seats this evening, who for one reason or another have been desperately hurt in a place that they once called their church home, or by those that they once looked up to as Christian leaders. And sometimes our hurts cause us to become disenfranchised and push away. Dear Christian friend, those hurts ought to make us long for heaven and the millennium when sin will no longer rule and reign in our world. And while we should love church as Christ is building it and the people in it, we ought to long for the day when He will rule and reign in righteousness. And when we've been hurt, and oh my, how we take the risk of hurt at home, in church, with family, and with friends, how blessed it is to allow that risk to reap great rewards. Romans 15 in verse 7 teaches us to be accepting of one another. Receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Never with a spirit that says that person doesn't measure up to my expectations of a fellow church member at Colonial Hills. Why, they don't talk like me. They don't act like me. They don't like the same music I like. They don't dress like me. No. The biblical responsibility is to be accepting of one another and to admonish one another. Look at Romans 15, verse 14. Paul writes to the Romans and he says, I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you're full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to admonish one another. You've heard of the nouthetic counseling movement. The nouthetic counseling movement comes from this verse. We are able to challenge and encourage one another in the Spirit of God. And the noteworthy consideration of this verse is that this is not just the clergy with the laity. This is a one another all across the body responsibility to admonish one another, to challenge those that are going astray, in brotherly love to come alongside and encourage them. I walked out this evening with Chase and watched him go up the ramp to the preschool time, and I got a little bit of a kick out of him. He wasn't running as normally he does. He was evidencing a little bit of tood, if you know what I mean. Just a little bit, enough for me to get a chuckle out of it, but also to realize I have a responsibility. We have to deal with that. Believe it or not, with five children along the way in pastoral ministry, there have been numerous times that Sunday school teachers and school teachers and youth workers have come to me and said, hey, Pastor Phelps, they're kind of sheepish and embarrassed, but I got this problem I want to talk to you about. It's your child. It's your son. It's your daughter. Sharon's here tonight. I can't count the number of times people came to us about Sharon. And I could sense their anxiety in coming to talk to me about our children. It's almost palpable. But oh, how I thank the Lord for fellow believers who loved me and loved our family enough to come and tap us on the shoulder. As a dad, and my wife as well, we learned a little phrase that we used often. When Sunday school teachers and workers would come to us, we never disagreed with them. In fact, almost always, if not always, we'd already seen that inappropriate behavior at home. And so we would agree with them and we'd say something like this, thank you for pointing that out. We're working on that. And then we'd go home and we'd work on that. But it's not easy to admonish one another, but it certainly is biblical. In Romans 16, we read in verse 3 that we have another responsibility, and that is to greet one another. Romans 16, verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Romans 16, verse 5, likewise greet the church that's in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia. Greet Mary, he says, and he goes on with this greeting, and then he turns it and says in verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. I know we have some in this room who represent believers from Eastern Europe. I'll never forget the first time I was traveling to Eastern Europe, talking to Steve Pettit and saying, listen, I'm going to go teach the Bible in Eastern Europe. And I hear that sometimes men kiss men to greet them with honor there. Now, Steve, you've been there. What do you do? He looked at me and he said, when in Rome. Greeting one another. In different cultures, the greeting is very different. I've been to places where men wear what I would consider to be a skirt, and in honor to other men who are approaching them, who are dignitaries or pastors or fellow believers, they allow that skirt, which is worn at the waist, to be dropped down to cover the ankles. And they almost bow to give greeting. But dear Christian, in this Western world, reach out the hand of Christian affection. Learn names. Love one another. Look for those who come into our congregation who are new, whose names you don't know. It was a joy this morning to walk through our foyer before the morning service and meet some people that I'd not met before. We're to greet one another. Take your Bibles and go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. As we go to Galatians chapter 5, we discover that we're to serve one another. Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 13th verse. The Word of God says, for brethren, you've been called into liberty. Only use not your liberty for occasion of the flesh, but by love, serve one another. You say, how do I do that? Well, it might mean sliding down some time in a seat so that someone else can have a comfortable spot. Or not necessarily parking in the same spot, but walking a little further. Or looking for a place where hands-on you can demonstrate the love of Christ in service for one another. Being available, according to Galatians 6 and verse 2, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Being patient with one another. Being patient with one another. Ephesians 4 and verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Submitting to one another, these headings are all convicting, are all practical. But submitting to one another, Ephesians 5 reminds us in verse 21, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Encourage each other. 1 Thessalonians reminds us in chapter 5 and verse 11 of that obligation. Comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. And of course, pray for one another. I've had people come to me over recent weeks and tell me what a blessing it is to know that they can fill in a prayer card and people will pray, or make a phone call on a Sunday afternoon before the 5 o'clock prayer hour and people will pray, or gather together on a Wednesday night, break into a small group for prayer, or in a Sunday school class where prayer requests are listed. Don't let these things ever become routine. What a blessing it is to be in a house of faith, in a household of faith, where these observations of one another are considered regularly. And oh, by the way, as we have that responsibility, we also have a response, as we've indicated. Your response to those who watch over you is also something very important. How do you respond? Take your Bibles and go back with me to Psalm 141. Psalm 141 and verse 5. Psalm 141. And verse 5, we have in the room this evening deacons who watch over care groups here at Colonial Hills Baptist Church, a very important ministry. And there are times when the deacons notice that someone has not been in attendance. And I'm sure that when they make a phone call or touch base with that person who's not been in attendance, there are times when they do so with trepidation and fear. I hope I'm received well. Say, if we have a responsibility to observe one another and to provoke one another into love and good work, we also have a response that ought to be considered. Is your response godly? If you respond with, hey, it's none of your business, what are you, some kind of a Christian stalker? Psalm 141, the fifth verse. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. I will love them, even enough to pray for them in difficult times, because they've loved me enough to challenge me to go on the right direction. It wasn't Peter's best day when the Lord said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Yet Peter did not go away. In fact, when Jesus inquired, and all the other disciples were going away in John chapter 6, Jesus said, will you also go away? And Peter would respond, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. May God give us a humble enough spirit that as we observe one another, we respond with grace. Our covenant not only tells us of observation, but also of intercession for one another. Remember one another in prayer is what the covenant says. Take your Bibles for just a moment. Come over with me to Matthew chapter 18. Our Lord said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. There is something wonderful about corporate prayer, about asking for the intercession of others. The Apostle Paul sets the example throughout the New Testament by asking for members of churches that he loves and knows well to pray for him. I've never been a great lover of prayer requests that are unspoken. Now, I know and respect that there are times when it's necessary in order to avoid further complications to a situation that needs to be brought before the Lord. But it's interesting to me to see how transparent the Apostle Paul was in requesting prayer. And it's also interesting to note when it comes to this matter of intercession that the Word of God makes it clear. The Lord says His house should be a house of prayer. And I read in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 18, "Verily I say to you, whosoever shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say to you that if two of you will agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in your midst." There's a particular gathering that's being discussed here. For after all, we've been encouraged in our prayers to pray in Jesus' name. And he's speaking of two or three in intercessory work, bringing something before the Lord. And as they bring that matter before the Lord, there's a promise that has been given, a promise sadly all too frequently forgotten, the promise of His power. And there's a power that has tragically been forsaken in our generation. There are those who become very uncomfortable, the whole concept of public prayer. But Acts 4 and verse 31 says, "When they had prayed, the place was shaken." There was a power there. Leonard Ravenhill said, "No man is greater than his prayer life. The people who are not praying are straying. Poverty-stricken, as the church is today in many things, she's most stricken here. In the place of prayer, we have many organizers, few agonizers. Many players and payers, but few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers and few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere." He continues on and he says, "The ministry of preaching is open to few. The ministry of prayer, the highest ministry of all human offices, is open to all." May God help us to remember how important it is to pray. Our church covenant speaks of participation with each other, participation to aid each other in sickness and in distress. There are those in our generation who are calling loneliness the most pervasive problem of our modern culture. But as a church community in covenant together, our covenant is to aid each other. It's a commitment to be involved with each other. After all, real religion is far beyond Sunday morning only. And it's beyond Sunday school only. And it's beyond lobby only. James chapter 1 says that pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. You see, real friendship is tested not in the sunshine, but often in the storms. Proverbs 25 says that he would be confident of the faithful man in a time of trouble. Confidence, rather, in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a joint that's out of joint. May God help us to participate with each other. And then our covenant speaks of having emotion one for another. Take your Bibles once again and go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Empathetic concern, not as common as we may think. We live in a land desensitized by violence, whether it be violent video games or violence on traditional television or movies or even in the literature that we read, desensitized. I become increasingly shocked at what I read even in the newspaper. Romans chapter 12 says in verse 15, "Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Christians in every age, in every locality, need to have sympathy for each other, rejoicing with those that weep, with those that rejoice, rather, and weeping with those that weep. And then finally, expression to one another. Courtesy in speech is how our covenant reads. Friendship is confirmed and strengthened by what we say. Our commitment ought to be to being edifying in what we say. We speak, according to Ephesians 4 and verse 15, the truth in love. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 4 for just a moment, and we'll conclude here this evening. Ephesians chapter 4, with this consideration of our covenant. With emotion and sympathy for one another, we express ourselves, or at least we seek to express ourselves. And as we express ourselves, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us we do this by speaking the truth in love, so that we can grow in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Here's a passage that needs to be reviewed often. In fact, here's a passage that I'd recommend for your memorization. Perhaps take this passage and the rules that are represented here and put it on your refrigerator or on a place where you look often. For it says in verse 22, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt. And in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. Now as I put on that new man, what's the new man going to look like? What's the Spirit of God seeking to do, especially in my conversational habits? Look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, we're members one with another. Simply put, he's saying, be honest. Be honest. Put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Why? We're members one of another. If you're not transparent within the household of faith, somebody's going to get hurt. My father suffers from neuropathy. Having been diabetic for a long time, it's wise for somebody to look at the bottom of his feet to make sure that no infection has set in, because those nerves are not communicating. And dear Christian friend, if we're not communicating in Christian love, somebody's going to get hurt. Far better to take the risk of communication than risk the infection that comes by disobeying this commandment of God's word. Be honest. He says in verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. I've written in my outline here the little words, keep short accounts. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Don't go to bed mad. Keep short accounts. Be angry and sin not. That's righteous indignation. But boy, when you blow it and you move into the level of sin because your anger has gone in the flesh, keep short accounts. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. The 27th verse, he says, neither give place to the devil, because when you have not dealt with the anger, Satan gets a foothold. There's a third rule that I find in verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to that one that needs. Be industrious. Be industrious. No one wants to have a conversation with somebody that's not pulling his weight. Verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I've written by that, attack the problem, not the person. Attack the problem, not the person. And then in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Act. Don't react. You see, this paragraph that we consider this evening from our church covenant is a paragraph that is about our relationships. Is there a willingness to observe and a willingness to pray? Is there a willingness to listen and a willingness to communicate? Is there a willingness to express ourselves with one another? Colonial Hills Baptist Church for many years has practiced this well. You say, how do you know that, Pastor Phelps? You haven't been here that long. It's interesting when you go into the Heritage Room and see the portraits of our former pastors. There's also a portrait there of Don Howard. I never met Don Howard. He was in heaven before I came. But some of you who've been here for a while remember him. His portrait tells the story, really, that he was a man with some disabilities, but a friendly person. And by talking to the people here, I've heard people say somebody always picked him up. Somebody always was looking out for him. He was a man who had special needs, and when his mother passed away, the church took him on as an orphan, if you will, in adulthood. What was that? And why is it that people count those memories so special? Why is there a picture in our Heritage Room? It's simply emblematic, a testimonial of exactly what we've considered this evening in our church covenant, that people matter. Those who have evident needs matter, and those who keep their needs to themselves have needs as well. And our burden and our responsibility is to watch over one another and so fulfill the law of Christ.